And as a reminder, on your way out, grab some invitation cards and some bumper stickers to help spread the word. Our annual Easter egg hunt will be Saturday, March 30th at the Lucan Farm. If you plan to attend, get there early because this event goes fast. The hunt will start at 11 sharp. This year, our annual baby dedication will take place on April 28th. If you're planning on being a part of this, please sign up this week. You can do so by contacting Matt Krebs. If you're visiting for the first time today, please let us know. We're excited you're here. Please visit our I'm New wall located in the lobby. We want to connect with you, and we even have a gift for you. Our men's conference is only a month away. If you haven't registered yet, there's no better time than the present. You don't want to miss this life-changing event. Sign up on our website today. Most of you know about Pathways, but for those new to Shelby Christian, this is for you. Pathways is our on-ramp to membership and involvement. It's comprised of three separate sessions to educate you on who we are as a church, what we believe, and we invite you to be a part of what we call our community of changed lives. We schedule these normally on the third Tuesday of every month. Our next session is quickly approaching, so if you're thinking, yes, I need to know more about this, then log on to our website today. Find the events tab, then click on Pathways. There you can sign up. We make it easy and enjoyable by offering a meal and childcare.
Hi guys, welcome to The Hill. My name is Kayla Tingle, and I'm a student from Collins High School, and I've been a part of FCA for many years, and today I'm going to be talking to you about FCA Camp. It is a camp that helps the student athletes grow in their faith and just to be able to fellowship and come together. For the next few weeks, our church has the opportunity to invest in local student athletes. We will have these water bottles located out in the main lobby. Make sure you stop by at the table and get one. We are asking that you take and you fill your water bottle up with coins, cash, and checks. And over the next 3 weeks, you will bring these water bottles back, and all this money will go to local students, athletes of the FCA Leadership Camp this summer. Please help us out and reach our goal of filling 50 of these water bottles.
So that's what's happening on the Hill. Now let's celebrate some recent baptisms.
Glad you're here. As you stand to your feet, I want you to look around for somebody's got green and say, hey, Jesus even loves the Irish too. Hey, we're going to worship the Lord together. We're just going to just sing about who God is. We're going to give him glory for all that he's done. Amen.
For all you've brought. to come. Your presence is an open door. We want you, Lord, like never before. Your presence is an open door. We want you, Lord, like never before.
Come on, church, help us out. Is anybody looking for something to happen in your life? Are you ready for a breakthrough to happen in your life? Are you praying for something? Today's the day. Come on, sing it in.
I know breakthrough is coming. By faith, I see a miracle. My God has made me a promise and it won't stop now. A breakthrough is coming. By faith, I see a miracle. My God has made me a promise and it won't stop now. I know, a breakthrough is coming. By faith, I see a miracle. My God has made me a promise and it won't stop now.
Sing that chorus.
Your presence is an open door. We want you, Lord, like never before.
Your presence, Lord.
Your presence is an open door. So come now, Lord, like never before.
Faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made way for spring. And in every season, from where I'm standing,
I see the evidence of your goodness all over my
over my as we just continue to worship, just like the end of that song said, why should we fear? The evidence has been there time and time again. God is faithful. You just say, God, you are faithful. Amen. He's our living hope today.
Out of the silence, the roaring. and it's real. And I just want you to imagine for just a minute, that morning as Jesus is laying there in the grave, and the spiritual enemies are still at conflict with each other, and the angels are looking down, and they see... they see his chest moving. What are the angels thinking right there when they see his chest moving? But get this. What do you think Satan and his army are thinking? Oh, snap. What he said was real. He's coming back to life. And then, I don't know if you guys, you're never going to believe that we had a wrestling analogy in service. Anybody see The Undertaker? Know The Undertaker wrestling? Go ahead. You know, The Undertaker gets knocked down and he's supposedly out. He's laying there flat. And then there's that moment. There's that moment when The Undertaker is getting ready to make his return and he just sits up and the whole stadium goes crazy. Imagine what happened that moment after the chest was beaten and Jesus's very body began to breathe and then he sat up. And then he sat up and heaven knew the victory is real. And Satan knew we are defeated in this moment. Let's worship a little bit more as his body begins to breathe in your life and breathe hope in your life and in your marriage and whatever's going on. Let's worship together some more.
Let's feel the promise. You're there. Body began to ring out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Oh, Jesus, yours is the
so much for an empty tomb. And now we just humbly ask you, do something spectacular in this room this morning. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. Man, God has been doing stuff. God has been doing stuff. Once again, on Thursday night, we had an awesome baptism on Thursday night. We had one yesterday afternoon. We know at least one more is going to happen today. God is up to something, and we're in the midst of a move of God, and we want to hang on for that ride. We want to hang on for that ride. We're in this series that we've entitled, Let's Go Charge the Storm, where we've been drawing some themes from a movie that's entitled Ordinary Angels. Who went to see it this week after we talked about it? Anybody went to go see it this week? Okay, I'm not going to get much cut on that, all right? It's still in the theaters. I'm just saying. The movie is about this young widower father that's living in a storm of pain. We talked about last week. He's lost his wife. His youngest daughter needs a liver transplant. Things are bad. And so in the midst of this storm of pain that we talked about last week, eventually comes along this storm of doubt. Isn't that what usually happens? When the pain gets too intense, we doubt that it'll ever leave. This will never stop. This will never stop, and the doubt takes over, and Satan begins to whisper questions in our ears, and they begin to take their toll, and the spiritual truth, which had been black and white, gradually becomes gray. And so we got to battle that. See, here's what we need to look at this morning. The Bible tells us clearly throughout Old Testament that there is a Messiah that's coming. There is one that is coming to redeem the world, redeem mankind, and we know that's Jesus. But the Bible also tells us, even back in prophecy, that there will be one who will come to pave the way for the Messiah, a forerunner. His name was John. Once he became an adult, he got a nickname. He was called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, because that's what he did. He's just baptizing people. And John's baptism was special, but John's baptism wasn't the same as Jesus' baptism. He spoke about one who was coming whom he was not even worthy to wear his sandals. And then there's this moment. There's this moment that John's teaching, and he looks up during the middle of a teaching time, and he looks and he sees somebody walking down the road. And it's Jesus. And John looks at everybody and says, look, there comes the Lamb of God. That's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. And then there's this incredible moment. There's this incredible moment when Jesus gets to him and Jesus humbles himself and asks John, who, by the way, is his cousin, 6 months older, he asks John to baptize him. And John says, no way, no way. If somebody needs to be baptizing somebody here, it's you baptizing, there's no way that I need to be doing this. And Jesus says, yes, John, we need to do this to fulfill the will of the Father. And so Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the sinless Son of God. Let me say that again so it sinks in. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, steps down into the water, and John baptizes him. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens speak in a powerful way. There's a dove, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, comes down from heaven and lands on Jesus' shoulder, and they can hear the words of the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Can you imagine the moment? Can you imagine the moment? And it's so important. That moment is so important, because don't miss this. Don't miss this. Well, I don't need to be baptized. I'm not sure I need to be baptized. I don't. Jesus, the what? Sinless Son of God, walked 70 miles and asked a man to baptize him. That seems rather important to me, doesn't it to you? That doesn't seem like, oh, well, I'm better than Jesus. I don't need to do that. No, how do you not get involved in that? So John the Baptist certainly seems to understand the role that he is to play and the identity that Jesus is the Son of God. But when circumstances change, just as they do in our lives, sometimes uncertainty gradually begins to replace certainty, and the devil's darts of doubt cause us to question our view of the divine. You've been through it? You're on a roll, spiritually on a roll. You're like into every day doing your daily devotions, reading the Bible, you're praying. Things are just rolling and rolling and rolling, and something happens. Something happens, and all of a sudden, that train gets derailed. And if we're not careful, we don't recognize that's Satan working against us. You see, that's what happened to John. Here's how it happened. John was the preacher before Jesus. He's laying the path. And John couldn't have lived today. John would have struggled in a PC world, because John didn't mix words with people. He wasn't a bit concerned in being politically correct. And when he saw sin, he spoke out against it, even to Herod, the tetrarch. And Herod is a messed up dude. Herod had taken one of his own brother's wives before he died. And I say it that way because in that day and time, there was a tradition that if your brother died and his wife, especially if she had not had any children that could take care of her, you were to take your brother's widow as your wife and maybe have children. That was kind of the tradition, but not when he's still alive. That's adultery. And so Herod had done this, but John didn't shy away from it. John didn't shy away from it. Instead, he calls him out. He calls him to repentance. Well, Herod doesn't take well to that, and so he has John thrown into prison. And now all of a sudden, things are going to start to change, because life's curveballs can raise questions of faith for all of us. John's been in prison for several months. He's been in this prison cell for several months. His influence has decreased, and people are following Jesus. His self-esteem is low, and the Jewish leaders who had praised him at some level before, they don't intercede for John. And it seemed as if Jesus was doing nothing to intercede. And so John gets frustrated. Probably got frustrated that Jesus hadn't gotten politically involved as he himself had done. And naturally, John's beginning to have some doubts. Because here's what's happened to John, just like it happens to us. Circumstances and timing can cause us to doubt as well. And John's probably sitting in this dark prison cell thinking, "Yo, Jesus, little help down here, bro? Like, little help? Little help in this situation?" But Jesus, what's he do? He keeps teaching. He keeps teaching, and the crowds keep growing, and everyone's buzzing about Jesus. But John's just hearing crickets. And they're not the ones in the corner of the prison cell. They're the ones in his mind. Like, nobody remembers me. I'm down here. What causes those kind of doubts for you? Maybe you doubt because of adversity that you've experienced. Maybe that adversity was the loss of a job. Maybe it was the loss of a spouse. It's tension between maybe your friends or your family. And in a time of chaos can lead to confusion and spiritual understanding. And you begin to wonder, does God even care about me? I wouldn't dare ask you to raise your hands, but I would assume that there would be 100% hands up if we're being real and we're being honest. We get in those moments of doubt. And from a worldly mindset, does God care about me? That's a great question. And so those things start to play on John's mind. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to be there, and then we're also going to go back to John chapter 1 and 2 a little bit. But Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist is in prison, and he decides, I got to get some answers. I got to get some answers. And so he asked a couple of his followers who had visited him in prison to go and personally talk to Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 7, starting verse 18. Check out what it says. John's disciples told him about all the things that were going on. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord, sent them to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one that's to come? Remember when I said, 'Look, behold, there comes the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world?'" That's what he said. Now he's saying, "But are you really the one? Are you really the one that I pointed out? Or should we expect someone else?" Why was he thinking that? Because even John the Baptist had this image of a Messiah like much of the world did. That this Messiah is going to come and clean house. He is going to come and put things back in order in much more of a military way. And John's not, Jesus didn't even get involved in some of the political disputes that John was. So are you the one, or is there someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said that John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Okay, go to the next one now. Because here's what happens. At that very time, Jesus cures many. You got to look at the text there. Look what it says. They asked Jesus the question, and then he says, at that very time, Jesus began to heal many. He asked him a question. He starts healing people. He's healing people who had diseases and sickness and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me." That sounds powerful, but you got to get the mindset of what's going on right here in this moment. John has his doubts to the level of saying, "Are you the Messiah?" And so Jesus responds to him in three very, very powerful ways to encourage him. The first thing Jesus does is he offers transformation, but not information. Jesus offers transformation, but not information. John asked Jesus if he the Messiah, which is a very fair question, especially considering the fact that John's already announced that's who Jesus was. But he's separated from Jesus. He's separated from Jesus' teaching and followers, so he wants to be certain. You ever had that moment in your life that you really you want to dot every I and cross every T? You want to check all the boxes. And that's what John's doing. He wants to know the truth beyond a shadow of a doubt. Some of us really relate to that very well because that's how God's wired us. But catch this. With our limited intellect, it's difficult for us to get our minds around a limitless God. Because whatever we're and not his. And we want to get closer, but there's still going to be that separation. So when questioned, Jesus doesn't give him information. He gives him an object lesson. The second thing he does is, not only does he offer transformation, not information, he encourages faith more than answers. Jesus definitely implies his answer to John's question. But he doesn't explicitly answer it. He even leaves some room for uncertainty. Why would Jesus do that? He realizes John's doubts can actually lead him to a deeper faith. Because you see, there's this big thing that we've all got to deal with in our life. Sometimes God doesn't cause bad things, but he doesn't immediately take things away. Because sometimes the things that we struggle with increase our faith at a rapid level. And we have to understand that there are some things that we just aren't going to know. And that's why it's faith. It's the difference between faith and fact. If we could actually know everything factually and give a definitive answer and never have to play with faith or deal with faith, everybody would want on that ship. But part of following Jesus is a faith journey. And we need to understand that just like last week when we talked about pain, that there could be a purpose in our pain. There could also be a purpose in our season of doubt. When I was in college, one of the internships I did was a preaching internship. I wasn't really excited about it, but I had to do it to get the, I had to check my box, all right? And so I did a preaching internship at a church in Lexington. And the preacher there at the time that I was working with, the first day I was in the office, he says, all right, one of your assignments this summer is to memorize some scripture. Okay, I'm thinking, all right, we got this. And he says, I've made a list of 10 weeks, the 10 weeks I was in work, and 10 verses per week in big sections. The very first one, I'm like, this is not, but the very first one was James chapter 1. And so I start reading and getting ready to memorize. And I'm sitting there the very first day. I know I had seen it because I'd been around church. I'd read, but then I start really reading these words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? You went through a hard time? Consider it joy. What? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense at all. But he goes on to say, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He goes on in that passage later on in John chapter 1, and he says, and if you lack wisdom, you should ask, but you should ask not doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. But consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I'm thinking it's probably a really good thing that James didn't walk in to see John and just on the other side of his prison cell when John's in a down spot say, hey bro, just consider it pure joy. John might have come through that cell. Because in that moment, it's hard. It's easy to feel sorry for John in this moment. He simply wanted some answers, but instead he receives this faith challenge. And see, Jesus tells him to examine the evidence and decide for himself. Jesus is not leading a revolution that's going to force everyone to submit to his kingship. He offered transformation and told people to have faith. Take this home with you. It's not about having an answer to every question. It's about having the faith when there seems to be no easy answer. That's right. That's right. Check this out. John didn't pretend to believe something he didn't. But I know some people that do. I know some people that are really good at putting on masks and acting like life is full of rainbows and unicorns. They show up in churches all around the world on Sunday morning. And they may very well have been through hell all week long, but they walk in the door of a church and somebody sees them there and they ask the obvious question, "Hey, how you doing?" And what does everybody say? "Fine, good, like, get out of my business." Like, that's kind of what we all say. And if that's true, then great. But I would also argue, if that really was true, worship would be off the hook. Because if everybody that came in, "How you doing?" "I'm doing great, everything's awesome." Then why wouldn't we come in here and like raise the roof and worship if everything's awesome? Because it's not. But we want to hide. We don't want to be real. We don't want people to know the stuff that's going on. And Satan loves it when Christians play church. They suppress their doubts publicly. "Oh, I'm fine." And inwardly, Satan's having a heyday with their belief system. See, when it comes to our beliefs, don't you think that God would rather you be honest with him about your doubts than to profess a phony faith? We're especially vulnerable to doubt, I think, if we don't know what it is we believe, let alone why we believe it. The only way we're going to know those things is actually spend time in here. Because you see, stay with me. Jesus' talk is cheap. Bible talk is cheap. There's a whole lot of people out there throwing, "Well, this is what my God says." Like, you got your own? Cool. Where do you sign up for that? Or my Bible says, "Oh, you got your own one of those too." Or this is what I, no, it's what does God say? That is what is critically important. And just because you preface it with, "Well, you know, the Bible says," you know how many people say, "Well, you know, the Bible says that God takes care of those who take care of themselves." No, it doesn't. Nowhere in there does it say that. You know, we are especially vulnerable in those moments. We've got too many Christ followers who don't really know who or what they're following. They don't even know the Word of God. So they follow what the preacher says. May I beg something of you? May I beg you, don't ever do that. Not here. That's why when Jason, Bobby, Ray, or whoever's up here preaching, that's why we tell you what the Scripture is. We put it on the screen. We want you to see it. We want you to know that there's not a single time that we're down in the office adding to this or writing something new. This is God's Word. And we want to dig into God's Word, not what brother so-and-so, whoever might have said before. What did God say? Because we're going to have doubts. And when we have those moments of doubts, we've got to be able to rationalize. We've got to be able to look at His Word and get answers. Get answers. In this movie that we've been using some, there's this point in this movie when Ed seems just totally overwhelmed at his younger daughter's fading health and his inability to cover everything, all the bills, and the bills are mounting up and well over $400,000. It's crazy. But I want you to check out this scene from the movie where Ed and his older daughter go to the cemetery where his wife is buried, and they had this little talk. Check this out.
Caught the air, New Orleans. God, Dad? Is that why we don't pray anymore? It's okay. Everybody gets mad sometimes. You should still talk to him, though.
You first.
Hi, God. It's Ashley and Dad.
Say hi. Don't be rude.
Hi.
We miss you. I'm worried about Michelle.
Of your life, maybe the most important thing you need to do is say hi to God and get a line of communication going. In such a powerful moment, a little girl teaching a dad what a dad should be teaching a little girl, right? To hi, God. Oh, Dad, it's okay to be mad. We all get mad sometimes. Maybe you find yourself in a difficult season right now. But guess what? You came to church today. Way to go.
Let's go.
Thank you for putting yourself in a setting where you can be encouraged by God's word and by God's people. I'm so glad that you're here and that you're putting yourself in a setting where you can find the answers. Because you need to know this. A faith that has never been tested cannot really be trusted.
Yep.
Maybe today all you need to do is say, hi, God. Hi. And then start digging into His Word. Really digging into His Word. Have the intellectual integrity to be able to sustain life when it's hard to believe. Put it to the test. You know that some of the most brilliant authors and theologians were people who started out investigating because they wanted to prove that God didn't exist, and all their investigation did was point them to God. There's no better place to get a clear picture of Jesus than in the pages of the Bible. Check out these three verses of what the Bible says about Jesus. John chapter 20 says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Check out this next one. Romans chapter 10, consequently faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And then check this last one out. Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. This is from a passage, a story of a father whose young son is very ill. And he goes to Jesus and he's asking for help. And Jesus is like, I got this, just believe. And the man says to him, Lord, I want to believe. Will you help me overcome my unbelief? Have you ever been in a season where you needed God to come in and help you overcome your unbelief? That everything was going to be all right? That He had your life in His hands and in control. Let me leave you with this. There's the third thing that Jesus offers John that day in the prison cell, okay? Now, here's what He said. Jesus offers an eternal perspective over a temporary remedy. If you were on the scene of an accident or a crime, and the news reporters come up and they ask you, what'd you see? You know what they're really looking for from you? They're looking for 8 to 10 seconds. That's it. An 8 to 10 second sound bite. Because that's where they're going to get the clearest. Here's what I saw. Beyond that, it gets cloudy because you start interjecting what you want to believe that you saw. So they're after 8 to 10 minutes. And if you go longer than that, it's going to be like the Academy Awards and they're going to play you off the stage. Because they just want to get the spot. What did you see? What did you see in that moment? That's the world that we live in. Succinct statements of summary. But when it's one of your closest friends and he's sitting in a prison and is questioning your identity because you're Jesus, There's no short statement that can fully answer that kind of inquiry. Jesus knows when you're doubting. And so he knows that you need so much more than just a sound bite. John the Baptist's followers come to Jesus. Hey, John wants us to find out, are you the one who's to come? Or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. When Jesus is asked the question, are you the Messiah? Instead of just giving a soundbite, he gives this object lesson. It's like they come to Jesus, these two guys, they come to Jesus, hey, we're buddies with John the Baptist, we follow John the Baptist, he wanted us to come and ask you, are you the Messiah? Really? It's almost like Jesus said, hold that thought. Stay right there. And he turns around and says, hey, bring that blind guy up here. See. Hey, bring that deaf person here. Here. Hey, help that guy that can't walk come up here. Here. Walk. Jump. Leap. Praise God. Hey, that leprosy, it's gone. Okay? Good. What were you saying? It's like, I'm not just going to give you a sound bite and tell you. I'm going to show you. And then you can go back. You can go back to John and say, dude, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing. We're kind of guessing it's him. But that whole passage of scripture there actually is from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Isaiah, which has so many prophecies about that Messiah that's going to come. And in Isaiah's prophecy, he goes through that list. There will be one that will come that will heal the sick and make the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. A bunch of things. But Jesus left out one thing that Isaiah said the Messiah was going to do. Jesus left out this one phrase. He said, the captives, the prisoners are being set free. Jesus didn't say that. So his friend, his cousin, who is a prisoner, comes and Jesus shows what's going on. He says, go back and tell him all these things that John would have recognized as being part of Isaiah's prophecy. And he's going down the list. Check, check, check. Oh, the prisoner thing. Nope. John, I got some bad news. I'm not going to free you from prison. I'm just going to free you. See, John wanted a temporary remedy to the difficulty he was facing. Instead, Jesus offered eternal consequences. It wasn't physical or temporary help. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. Our future hope, take this with you. Our future hope, no matter what we're facing, our future hope is far greater than any past or present pain that we might experience. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. See, when things seem harder than you can bear, hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. So how would Jesus think about John the Baptist after hearing his doubts? Well, I mean, he wants to know if I'm it. You know, how's he going to respond to that? I think it's important for you to understand, because if you've ever had any doubt in your mind, you need to know how Jesus responded to John's doubts. Because believers are dogged by doubts. They come from Satan. They're questions that we can't answer. So how is Jesus going to respond? Is he going to chastise John for his lack of faith? Now check out what Jesus does. It's in verse 28 of Luke chapter 7. Jesus looks at the crowd and says, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. He's saying that in a group of people that may have included some of his disciples, some pretty high-powered men, like guys, Peter and John. But he's also including in that list guys like Abraham and Moses. He's including his mother. He's including Mary. He's including among all people that have been born by women. The only biological human on the planet, there's none greater than John. Now, be John for a minute again. You're sitting in the prison cell. You've been worried, been worried. You don't know if this is really the guy. You send these guys. They go and ask Jesus. They come back and they tell you what Jesus has said. And they tell you that list of things. And John's thinking, yeah, but he didn't get the captives free. I'm not. And then they tell him, oh, by the way, here's what Jesus said about you. Jesus said, he's the greatest. Do you think in that moment John suddenly felt the weight of that prison cell come off his shoulders? You see, Jesus knew that after his message was conveyed to John, that he's going to emerge from doubt and move towards certainty that was ahead of him. See, there's two types of doubters in the world. There are dishonest doubters, and there are honest doubters. Here's the difference. Dishonest doubters don't want to believe. They don't want the answers. I heard someone say once, an atheist can't find God for the same reason that a criminal can't find a police officer. They're dodging them as hard as they possibly can. And most atheists and agnostics aren't searching for God. But the Lord said in Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. The truth of the matter is, many don't want to find God because they know if they do, some things in their life are going to have to change. They might not know everything, but they know if I jump into this Christ-following stuff, there's some things probably going to have to change. I'm not going to be able to watch the same things I've been watching. I'm not going to be able to do the things on Friday and Saturday night that I've been doing. Some things are going to have to change. So I'll go check out Jesus a little bit later in life. Just remember, someday you're going to stand before an almighty God and give an account for everything you have said and everything that you have done. But there's also something called honest doubt. Honest doubt, and these individuals ask questions because they want to learn. They want to know, what is the truth? Honest doubt can be an act of integrity. God loves honest seekers. A guy named Henry Drummond wrote these words, said, Christ always distinguished between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is, I can't believe. Unbelief is, I won't believe. There's a difference. One more scene I want you to watch. It's a little bit longer. It's in a movie. And I've mentioned to you that this little girl is so sick and the mom has died and Ed's bills are just enormous, enormous, enormous. But there was that lady that just showed up at the funeral that didn't know him and came and introduced herself and said, if you need anything, if I can help in any way, let me know. And so she's gotten to know them a little better. And so she decides she's going to go to the hospital in Louisville, actually, where the lady died and the little girl's being treated, and she's going to try to do something about the bills. Check this out.
And you're asking us to reduce the family's medical bills due to hardship.
No, I'm asking you to erase them. All of them. Was that funny? Let me show you something. Ed's daughter made this for school. A family tree. A simple drawing made by a child. How one life leads to another. Or in this case, how one death leads to another.
Miss Stevens, please.
Teresa Schmidt came to this hospital for help. Now, the good doctors did their best to save her, but they couldn't, and she died, leaving behind a heartbroken husband and a very ill little girl, Michelle. Now, her treatment costs thousands of dollars a month her family can't afford. Know why? Because after you sent her mama to the morgue, you sent them a bill so high their family couldn't pay it off in 100 years. You realize the message you're sending this girl, right? You're saying we charged your mama so much to die that you gotta die too.
We can't just eliminate hundreds of thousands of dollars in medical bills. Now, I'm sorry. I truly am.
Virginia, what if it was your daughter? Forgive me, but I did a little homework and I know you got a beautiful 11-year-old girl. What if it was her I was here trying to save? You'd want to find a way, right? For her to have a future. To build branches of her own. please. There's got to be something we can do here. Open it. You might want to frame this. It's the latest hospital bill. $400,000 wiped clean. Everything from Teresa's hospital stay to all the out-of-pocket expenses, all of it gone.
But how?
I told you I wasn't good at taking no for an answer. Well, look, we still have a lot of medications and the credit cards to pay off, but this means
we'll keep the house.
You get to keep the house. And I don't want to overreact here, but I think this moment warrants a high five.
Okay, turn to the person next to you and give them a high five. See, that's what God does. That's what God does. Galatians 6 tells us, let's not grow weary in doing what is right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of a blessing. Sharon didn't give up, and evidently Ed didn't give up either. He just had honest doubt and kept taking things one day at a time until finally he received some incredible news that day. Here's what I want to suggest to you this morning. If you want to remove the darkness of doubt from your soul, then you have to move to where the light is shining. So I'm going to invite you right now to stand up. Go ahead. We're going to move. But I want to explain this to you today, okay? Right now, in these moments, all I want you to, I want everybody to move. But I want you to move to get your communion and give your offering. Come back, we'll share. And then you'll have one more chance to move in just a minute. But as we worship, let's move into the light of Jesus.
I trust in God.
Of one who was the sinless Son of God, and they tore his body to pieces so that we could live forever. Let's take a couple seconds and look at that bread. Be thankful for Jesus' body that was sacrificed for your sins. Let's partake together. And as they tore his body to pieces, his blood poured out. But the Bible tells us that Jesus' blood covers a multitude of our sins so that we can have hope, and that we can have peace. Let's take a second and just focus on the cup. Be thankful for his blood. Let's partake together. Now I want to challenge you as we're getting ready to leave. I'm going to challenge you to move again. Because I understand that a lot of us walked across the parking lot today with some doubts. Stuff's going on in your life, and you wish it were, you wish you knew the facts, and you're having to live on faith. Because doubt's a symptom of spiritual infection, and it's time for us to do something about it. Now, don't think for just a moment that we as a church, and many of us as individuals and as families, aren't under attack. We are. But that's a good thing. You know why? Because while God is the only one who can change the world, he has chosen some of us to help carry the message. And because of that, you are a threat to the gates of hell. And the only way to stop you is for Satan to hit you with doubt. Don't leave victims in its wake. Don't let doubt leave victims in its wake, but faith will reveal a trail of breadcrumbs to the one who can change things. I want to ask you to stand one more time. Let's finish worshiping. And I'm going to challenge you with this. When you doubt, seek the Lord. He will hear and he will answer. And so right now, in this moment, if you need to move, I want to challenge you to move. Real quick, if any of our staff are in here, any of our elders are in here, would you guys just real quick make your way up here and line up across the front? If you need to pray with someone, seek one of these guys. Pray with them. If you're ready to give your life to Jesus, like so many people have been doing, don't let the doubt send you back to your car. Let God take over. He will help and he will answer. Let's move. Hey.
What a great morning. So glad you came into the house of the Lord today. We just have a few announcements before you leave. We made signs. We made some bumper stickers. We made some little cards, some invite cards. Please, please grab some on your way out. Invite some people that you know, friends, family, to be here for the Easter celebration. It's going to be amazing. God always is here where two or three are gathered in His name. And somebody that you know needs to hear the message of the gospel. So as you're heading out today, grab some of those.